right, tonight, Brother Stephen Ford, he'd be preaching for the Highway Church of Christ in Benton, Arkansas. He would speak from the topic, how much do you want to be saved? You come from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 through 37. All right, Brother Ford, it's your time. How much do you want to be saved? Tell us about that topic.
Thank you, Brother Brooks. I sure appreciate the privilege to come here and to share God's word. Grateful for the very good work that you continue to do, not just with this phone call program, but the work you do in laboring at the local congregation there at the Highland Heights Church of Christ in Houston. And we want to remember Brother Mike Hickson in our prayers as he's unable to be here tonight. And a hearty thank you to every single person who's on this call. If you are a member of the Lord's church, thank you for your diligence. If you are not a member of the Church of Christ, we appreciate you so much for taking the time to come on tonight and to listen. And we pray that the things that are shared would bring glory to God, first of all, and bring clarity of mind to those of us that are listening, that our hearts are open, and that we would gladly receive those things that we read from God's word. If there are any questions, Brother Tommy Brooks is a very capable preacher and be so happy to be able to field any Bible questions that you have from the content that we share tonight from Luke chapter 10. And from this section of text, verses 25 through 37, want to frame our study tonight with a question: how much do you want to be saved? There are people all over the world who would say they desire to go to heaven. There are people all over the world that would say they desire to see the Lord and to have peace and have eternal life. But friends, there's a major question we have to ask: how much do we desire eternal life? How much do we want to go to heaven? And we're going to look at this text tonight as a situation where a man came to the Lord and asked a brilliant question. So if you open your New Testament, and I sure do hope you have your Bibles with you and present in Luke chapter 10, and you may have your pencil and papers, you can take some notes and some things and go back and study the text here and see if we can't make application and enrich our lives to the glory of God. In Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25, the Bible says here, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And before we go one step further, I want to look at what this man does. Now, here is a man who is stated to be a lawyer. Now, that's not a lawyer that we would know in the sense that he's practicing law in a court of law. No, this man is a teacher of the law. He is an earnest student of the law. He likely was a scribe. Many lawyers were scribes previously, and because they were so familiar with it, they became teachers of it. So this man was very well familiar with the word of God. He comes to the perfect person, the Son of God. He comes with a proper greeting, Master. He asks the most important question a person could ever ask: what must I do to inherit eternal life? And friends, as we look at this text, I want you to keep that question in your mind. There are many people who have taught this text, and they talk about some social ills, and they talk about how we need to look out for those in the community and how we can share our goods and how we can do various things for those. And though you may find application in those areas, friends, the text is about eternal life. And everything that happens from this point forward is about eternal life, salvation, seeing Jehovah in peace in the end. So this man comes to Jesus, and look at his heart. He came tempting Jesus. He's trying to test him thoroughly, is what that word means. He's trying to see if he can trip Jesus up. He knows that he's familiar with the word of God. Now he wants to put Jesus to the test and see if he knows the word of God. And he asks him with this smugness in his spirit, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus being the Son of God, Jesus having ability to know the hearts of men, he asked him a profound question. What is written in the law? How readest thou? In other words, we might say, what does the Bible say? Friends, let me tell you this. If you are ever curious about eternal life, you need do nothing more than open up your Bible. You need to open your Bible and ask the question, what does the Bible say? What is thus says the Lord? Look for book, chapter, and verse as it relates to eternal life. And this man comes to Jesus with the question, and Jesus turns him straight to the book. What is written in the law? You're a lawyer. What's written in the law? How do you read it? How do you understand it? Verse 27, the Bible says, "And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy strength and with all of thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 28, Jesus says, "Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live." Now, I want to point out something here. This man asks the right question. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Though his motivation was wrong, he still knew the word of God and was able to eloquently give the right answer. What must he do to inherit eternal life? He says, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, what he does is he gives a combination of two passages. He does not give Jesus his opinion. He does not give Jesus the latest news of the day. He quotes two passages of Scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, which was known to many of the Jews as the Shema, the holy prayer that they would recite. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all of thy might. And so he cites that verse, and the second he quotes is Leviticus chapter 19. And so this man knows exactly what the Bible says he needs to do to inherit eternal life. He gives a combination of verses here, and Jesus says, you've answered right. Now go do it, and you'll live. Now the question asked was answered. And you would think that if his heart were right, that really the story would stop here. What do I need to do? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Here's your answer. Go do it, and you will live. You will have eternal life. But friends, this man is like so many today, possibly even like us. You notice what he says, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, we might look at this lawyer and say, shame on you. But I want to tell you, friends, that sometimes we are guilty of the same exact thing. We know what the Bible says. Generally, it's not a problem of knowing what the Word of God says. It's doing what the Word of God says. And he's trying not to raise himself up to the standard of the Word, but he's trying to bring the Word down to his own personal standard. And so he tries to justify himself. He tries to make himself to look and to feel better. Here he's confronted with the truth. There are likely people around, and Jesus says, go and do it. Go and love the Lord your God. Go and love your neighbor. Go and do it, and you'll live. And he's trying to make himself feel better, trying to make himself look better, trying to make himself feel better. He says, well, then who's my neighbor? You can almost hear the sarcasm dripping from the page, can you not? Who is my neighbor? Jesus, point him out. Who do you want me to be nice to? Who is the one that I should be kind to and be considerate to? Really, who is my neighbor, Jesus? Maybe he's trying to get the Lord to quote Scripture with him. But friends, I believe what he's really trying to do is trying to weasel his way out of doing what God said. And so he tries to ask that question. And so many do it today. You mean, do I really have to go to church? I mean, can't I just have a relationship with God outside of church? Is there really just one church? I mean, I just feel like I can do it my own way. Did you really say that I must sing instead of using mechanical instruments of music in my worship? We try to justify ourselves. What really is worship? We ask these questions because we want to make ourselves look or feel better. And so he looks to justify himself, and he asks the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus, the master teacher, did not address the question directly, but instead he answered in a parable or a story. In verse 30, Jesus answering said, now remember, this whole thing is about eternal life. And this man asks the question. He answers it with love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. He's looking to get out of that sort of thing. And so now we're at verse 30, and Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus does. Being the masterful teacher, he doesn't identify this man by name or by culture or by anything else. He just says, a certain man. Jesus, is this a holy man? He's just a certain man. Is he clean? Has he been ceremonially coming into the contact with would make me unclean if I address him? He's just a certain man. Is he a noble man, a holy man? He is a certain man. what Jesus is seemingly doing is trying to say that whoever this person is, he needs to be treated correctly. He's a certain man. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Here comes this priest. Now, notice something here. The first person who comes by is at the height of the religious elite in the Jewish world. He's not just a Levite from the tribe of Levi. No, but he's from the lineage of Aaron. This man is a priest. And he comes by, and when the Bible says he passed by on the other side, what the word is, the actual Greek words, is demonstrating that he went all the way as far away as he possibly could from this man. He saw that he was in his condition. He could tell that he had been victimized. The Bible says when he saw him, he didn't stop. He didn't pause. He didn't inquire. He passed by. In verse 32, and likewise a Levite. Now Jesus is bringing it down. Yes, there was a Levite who was from the tribe of Aaron. He was a priest, but now we have a Levite. These were charged with the religious rites of the temple and the tabernacle. During the days of the tabernacle, they were charged with breaking down the tabernacle and carrying out all the implements from place to place as they traveled through the wilderness. Now that they were in the temple, they would be charged with taking care of the inside of the temple and all the implements therein. These are religious people, friends. And likewise, this other religious man, this Levite, he looks at it, the man, he came to the place, he came and he looked on him, and he did the same thing. He passed by on the other side. This man ignores this one that's hurting. And now Jesus said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, you have to put yourself in the feet of these people who are likely hearing this, including this lawyer. Jesus would have the audacity to mention a Samaritan in the same breath as a Levite and a priest. You mean these Samaritans who were considered dogs to the Jews? You mean these Samaritans who were not allowed to come to the temple? These Samaritans who were considered to be idolatrous and false worshipers? These Samaritans who were half-breeds? Yes, the Samaritan. He came where he was and he saw him and he had compassion. He had pity. This is the same word that we'll read later on in the book of Luke. Jesus talks about the prodigal son. When he returns home, the father sees him afar off and has compassion. That word has to do with being able to see yourself in another person's shoes. There are so many people in our world who are hurting, who need the truth, who need compassion, who need love, who need forgiveness, who need someone like you to reach out to them. This man had compassion. And he went to him, and he bound his wounds, and he poured in oil and wine, and he set him on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took care of him. Now, friends, any one of these would have been enough in and of themselves. Notice what the man does. He has compassion. He sees himself in this man's shoes. He goes to him. He doesn't cross on the other side. He binds up his wounds. He pours in oil and wine, which were medicinal. He puts him on his own beast, and he brought him to the inn, and he took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, on the morrow, wait a moment. You mean he spent the whole night with him? Absolutely. Absolutely. Doing what? Likely taking care of him. He departed. He took out 2 pence and he gave them to the host. And he said to him, take care of him. And whatsoever you spend more, when I come, I will repay you. Do whatever you can to make sure this man's needs are met and I will pay it back. Friends, this is the embodiment of loving your neighbor as yourself. Paul will talk about that in Ephesians chapter 5, about the husband loving his wife. Love the wife as you would love your own body, he says to the husband. We don't mistreat ourselves. In fact, we treat ourselves quite nicely. We spoil ourselves very often. He says, treat your neighbors like you treat yourself. I'll pay you back whatever is due, verse 35. And so Jesus poses the question in verse 36. Now, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him that fell amongst these thieves? Verse 37, he said, he that showed mercy. you know, at least at this point, he was honest. He said, he that showed mercy, this is the right answer. And so Jesus again says, go and do likewise. This is the same thing Jesus said in verse 28. Go and do it and you'll live. He says to the man now, go and do likewise. He's teaching the lesson. The man had asked previously, who is my neighbor? If you look carefully at Leviticus chapter 19, he's asking the question, who is my neighbor? In that text, Moses is talking to the children of Israel on how to treat one another. The neighbor is either a person born of Hebrew lineage or he is a person who's a stranger sojourning within this land with them. Your neighbor is whoever is near you. He asked the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus is saying, don't worry about the neighbor. You be neighborly. Friends, sometimes we always want to look at who should I do this for and who should I do that to and what about them and what about those. Jesus puts the onus right on the man. He says, you be the neighbor. Go and do likewise. Go and do what you know the Word of God says to do. Obey the Word of God. Be the neighbor. So then why don't we give our time to this text tonight? How much do you want to go to heaven? Remember, this text is about salvation. A man asked a question. Jesus says, you know what to do. Love God. Love your neighbor. You'll have eternal life. You see, friends, the same is true today. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? You may say, love God, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. What is the love of God? How do I demonstrate my love for God? For this, John says in 1 John, for this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. God has not told us to do anything that's impossible. He's not told us we have to climb the tallest mountain or swim across the biggest sea. He says, no, love me, and this is how you love me. You keep my commandments, 1 John 5:3. That's what you do. You keep his commandments. God wants all of us to be saved, friends. Yes, you. There may be a person on this phone call tonight who thinks maybe they are just like that lawyer. Maybe they've been tempting God. Maybe they've been trying to justify themselves. Maybe they've been trying to make excuses for why they're not doing what they ought to do. Friends, you're not on this call coincidentally. It's time to get your life together. If you are a child of God and you know that you've not been living right, friend, make a decision. Repent of your sin. Confess your fault before God, 1 John chapter 1, 7 and following. Confess your fault. God is faithful and just, and the blood of Christ will cleanse you from all of your sin. Obey the word. Do what God says. Friends, if you are not a Christian, and by Christian I don't simply mean one who listens to religious music or one who acknowledges the fact that Jesus Christ was a real man and lived. I mean a Christian in the sense that the New Testament uses the word, a disciple of Jesus, a follower, a student, an adherent, a faithful obeyer of Jesus Christ. Friends, if you are not a Christian tonight, then you ought to be. Jesus died so that you would be. He wants you to be saved. That is the will of God, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Yes, you. Here's what you need to do, friend. You need to do the same thing they did in the first century. When this man asked about eternal life, Jesus asked him, what's written in the word? Friends, we want to invite you to know what's written in the word of God. What do you need to do? What did people do in the first century? You know, there was a group of people who were gathered for a religious festival. They found out that Jesus was the prophesied king, that he was the one to bring in the kingdom of God, according to all that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. It was Joel's prophecy. It was David's prophecy. This was the one. He said, this man whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. When they found out, they said, what must we do? Peter said, repent, every one of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. With remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he told them. Friends, we want to invite you to do the same thing. Repent of your sins. Repent means you have a change of mind that results in a change of action, behavior. You live differently. You recognize that God has a higher standard of living for his people. You confess Jesus Christ before men. In Acts chapter 8, there was a man that was ready to be baptized. He heard the word of God. He was pricked in his heart. He says, here's water. What does hinder me to baptize? The question was asked. He said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. You know what that man did? He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made a confession. He professed with his mouth Jesus was indeed the Son of God. He confessed him. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And friends, if we'd be willing to do that, if we'd be willing to go down in the waters of baptism where we meet the blood of Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, that is when the Lord adds us to the church. I thank you for your kind attention. I pray that you will give heed to these words and ask yourself, how much do I want to go to heaven? And make every effort to do so. Jesus died so that you can go to heaven, friend. Thank you, Brother Tommy, for this opportunity. I pray this effort continues to bring glory to God and bring much souls to Jesus Christ.